Last Sunday, we were in the Church of the Nazarene in Victoria, and the regular pastor was away, and somebody was filling in. Does that sound familiar? And the gentleman who was filling in had been the previous pastor for many, many years, and he was reminiscing a bit, and he said that in a rough count, he had concluded that he had preached more than 3,000 sermons at that church, which sounded like a lot. And he said that he had kind of figured out that he boiled it down to what he considered to be 7 really good ones. And then somebody called and suggested the number should be 6. So I'm doing my own math, and I'm just a little over 300. And I hope you have found at least one, okay? Today we want to start a little study on Daniel. And I don't know what you think of when you hear that word Daniel. I think some of you would probably instantly think about Daniel in the lion's den, because you grew up with that in Sunday school. Others might think of Daniel in the sense of prophecy, because it is an important book of prophecy. And so as we go through the study, we're going to be touching a little bit of each, some interesting characters, and some of it might be a little bit boring, some of it might be a little bit exciting, but I hope that I'm following the Lord's leading in this. Anyway, as I just said, some of us, when we think about the word Daniel, we might remember the old Sunday school course, which says, "Dare to be a Daniel." How many know that course? Should we sing it? No. "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band." And so the lyrics of this little course, they try to capture the essence of Daniel's character. But as we go through this, I would like to take you on a bit of a journey, a little bit deeper into what I consider to be the fascinating character of Daniel. You know, when you think about it, there's an entire Old Testament book that's dedicated to the life and times and words of Daniel. And, you know, there are many people today that are interested in biblical prophecy, and a good part of the book is, in fact, prophecy. It's also a book of history, and a book revealing how God works miracles through his people who love and obey him. And so we're going to see in the study a little bit of each of those aspects. It's easy to read the book of Daniel, and if you picture where it is in the chronological order of the Old Testament, it's way on in the prophets. And so it's easy to pick up that book and read it and think of it as a standalone book. But it is really totally influenced by a major event in the history of the Jewish people called the Babylonian captivity. And so the story of Daniel really starts in advance of the book of Daniel, and is actually found in Jeremiah. As you're probably aware, the nation of Israel had split not too long after Solomon, and Judah was known as the southern kingdom, and part of its character was that it repeatedly drifted into sin under the leadership of one king after another. There were some occasions when a king such as Josiah would come along and he would draw the people back to God. But with the arrival of another king, the pattern of slipping back into the old ways of sin would repeat itself. And eventually God, as part of his punishment for the nation, he allows the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar to besiege and capture Jerusalem. And many people, as a result of that captivity in Jerusalem, were forced on a forced march to Babylon. Now, you might ask your question, why would you do that? Why would the king of a conquering nation demand and force all of these people to his country? Well, when you think about history at that time, there were lots of wars going on, lots of men were dying, and as a result of that, nations were depleted from resources, human resources, and so they would try and take the best of the cities that the countries that they captured and bring those young people to their own kingdom. And if you think about Russia today, and the number of people that they're losing in the war against Ukraine, and you couple that with the alcoholic problem, and the average lifespan of a Russian male is somewhere in the 50s, you can see that the population can be depleted. And right now the prediction is that Russia will decrease in population by 1 to 2 million people this year. So it's kind of the logic of why we can see Nebuchadnezzar trying to take these people. So Daniel and his friends were young at the time, and they were deemed to be the cream of the crop, younger generation, and so they were part of this forced migration. And Nebuchadnezzar had plans for them. They would be trained in the language and customs of the Babylonians and used to grow and prosper the Babylonian kingdom. I think the word indoctrinated is appropriate here. These young men were to be indoctrinated into the ways and customs of the Babylonians in the hope that they would fit in, they would blend in, and they would assume Babylonian values. And if we think about it for a minute, we would probably acknowledge that indoctrination is part of our culture today. Our school boards are indoctrinating our kids with what they perceive to be the values of our country. And people who have other values, values of faith, for example, are being shunned and ridiculed as part of this indoctrination. Now, one of the intriguing aspects of this major historical event in the history of Israel is that the captivity was predicted or prophesied by the Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. Of particular interest when we think about that is that not only did Jeremiah predict the captivity, he predicted how long it would last. So we start by looking at Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 10. And it says there, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope." Now this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, and many people have taken the last part of this text as a promise to mean that God's plans for us are always going to be rosy. Our future is always going to be bright. Everything is going to turn out just the way we hope. There will always be smooth sailing. But when we look at the verse in its context, we see that that's not exactly what the verse says. What it does say is that God does have plans for his people. And he does promise us a future and a hope, even if that future and a hope is not realized until we get to glory. And these principles, these promises are repeated elsewhere, several places in scriptures. But when we think about this word, because it is prophetic, it's important to realize the basic rules for understanding the prophetic meaning of portions of Scripture. First of all, we have to ask ourselves, what is the basic or fundamental purpose of the passage? Who was the first or primary target of God's words? Who was this verse really intended for? And so when we look at that verse or that text with that concept in mind, we can easily see that the primary recipient was the nation of Israel. The future and hope promised was that after 70 years of captivity, the people would be freed, they would return, and they would reassemble as a nation in the homeland. And that reassembling as a nation was just the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy this prophecy and others. And we see that happening even till today, where in 1948 Israel became a nation and we begin to see the return of the Jews from all over the world, and it's still going on today. But you know, for the hundreds of people being marched off to Babylon, their hopes and dreams of a rosy lifestyle were shattered. Wow. Forced into captivity. 70 years. Yuck. Not a bright future. But not all of the individuals return, because the length of a captivity being 70 years, the simple fact is that many of those people would die before freedom came. Daniel would likely be one of them. We have no record of his death, but it's quite likely that he did die in Babylon. And when freedom came, many would choose to stay. And others who were born and grew up there did assimilate into the Babylonian culture and would stay there or migrate to other regions. Now, as we look at the next few verses, we see the clear promise for the return and reassembling of the Jewish people as a nation. Jeremiah 29:12-15. Then you will call upon me. At some point in time, God realized that these people would realize their sin and they would begin to call out to him and to pray to him. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all of the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And so we see this not only at the end of the Babylonian captivity, but right up to our present day. So the plans that Jeremiah speaks about are primarily for the nation. But these plans of God for the nation would affect every individual taken into captivity. Their lives would be radically changed. And please note, the plans of God for the nation would not result in the lives of these captives being all sunshine and roses. The captives' lives were anything but that. Let's just think about Daniel for a minute. First, as predicted, Nebuchadnezzar did come and besiege Jerusalem. People began to starve. In some cases, the starvation was so severe it resulted in cannibalization. Nebuchadnezzar, certainly at this stage in his life, was not a nice guy. During the final battle, many were brutally killed. It's very likely that Daniel would have witnessed the death of possibly his parents, possibly his siblings, possibly his friends, and other loved ones. For the loved ones who survived and allowed to remain, Daniel would probably not see them again. The home he'd grown up in was probably destroyed. The temple where he worshipped certainly was destroyed. He was forced into a long march to Babylon to be humiliated as a part of a parade of captives through the city. But before we leave the prophecies of Jeremiah and move on to the book of Daniel, it is important to understand some additional insight into God's plans for the exiles. Let's look at verses 4 to 7 from the same chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And this is a really strange one. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Can you imagine the thoughts that would be going through Daniel's minds and the minds of his friends that are being taken captive? God, you allow this infidel, this savage to invade our land. You allow him to destroy our city and to destroy our temple. You allow him to kill our loved ones, and now you're asking us to go and live in humiliation in the enemy city. asking to make ourselves comfortable and work for the good of the enemy? Why? How does this make any sense at all? And then you expect us to live here and be happy, working with the enemy for up to 70 years? You know, as we think about their situation, I'm sure there's been times in your life where you're trying to follow God's will and God's purpose, and suddenly everything kind of goes south. Been there? It happens. You know, it's part of this life's journey. It just seems at times that your world is falling apart, and this may not be much comfort, but we see from this piece of Old Testament history that, first of all, you are not alone, you are not the first, and you certainly won't be the last, where God's plans, the plans that God allows to happen around you, God's plans that impact our lives, are not consistent with our idea of a good time. Now, as we work through the study of Daniel, there are some important principles that we see in the story that we should apply to our own lives. And the first one that I'd like you to think about today is that Daniel and his friends, in spite of all the terrible things that were happening around them, somehow, by the grace of God, they did not spend their captivity complaining or being bitter. Daniel understood, and this is so important for us, Daniel understood, and it's so important for us to understand that ultimately God was in control and nothing was happening that was outside of God's control. We fast forward now to some words from Daniel in chapter 2 of Daniel verses 20 and 21, where we get some insight into Daniel's mind concerning the sovereignty of God. He writes, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Notice he's worshiping in spite of the problems he's in. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times," not as in a time change from Ontario to British Columbia, but he changes times in the sense of the times we are living in. And he changes seasons, and all of us are going through seasons of life. I'm sure you've heard that expression. And Daniel says he, that's God, sets up kings, and he removes kings. Hard for us to grasp that when we consider the nasty kings like Nebuchadnezzar that have been coming and going throughout history. We think of the Second World War, for example. We think of Russia today, and so on and so forth. But that's what Daniel came to grips with. God is in control. Daniel simply believed that he was in control of the nations, he was in control of the plans for the captives, and for all other world events, right up to choosing the leaders he allows to rule the nations. Now, Daniel, during his captivity, during that period, he would live to see God set up and remove five kings. Isn't that amazing? He understood that God was in control, and then he saw the evidence of that as God set up and removed five different kings. Three who ruled over the Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, and Belshazzar, and two Persian kings, to the two Persian kings who had eventually defeated the Babylonians. So it would appear that Daniel had to come to grips with the plans that God had for him. They were probably radically different than what Daniel would have liked. But it would appear that Daniel was prepared to accept what God had allowed to happen and live to the best of his ability for God in that pagan culture. Daniel certainly was experiencing a different season in his life. His world had become radically different. And all of us will go through different seasons during our lifetime. Some are pleasant seasons. Some, unfortunately, bring radical change, often unwelcome and unwanted change. Now, the second truth that I'd like you to remember today is that it is God who changes times and seasons. We must roll with the punches of life and continue to believe that God is in control and that He will work out His plans for us as we yield to His will and commit to be His follower regardless of the nature of the new season. I'd also like you to remember that God has amazing ability to put His people in amazing positions, but not without trial and tribulation. I want you to think for a moment about the story of Joseph. I'm sure that you all remember how he was dumped in the well and he was rescued and sent as a slave to Egypt. And then consider that he ended up in jail for the false testimony of Potiphar's wife. But then remember how God allowed him to find favor, first of all, with his captors and then with the nation's leader, and ended up being in a position of leadership over the whole country of Egypt. That's an amazing story. And as we look at this book of Daniel, we also see that Daniel, despite coming as a captive, despite coming from another country and another culture, he finds favor with his captives, and eventually he and his friends, through the trials and tribulations, would end up being prominent players in that nation. The next thing I'd like you to note is that while Daniel and his friends find that God has placed them in a pagan culture, they establish boundaries in their lives that would ensure that they're not doing things that would be offensive to God. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Now Daniel was determined, that's a great word, determined when it comes to serving God. Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given him by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Notice that? Where did he get the affection for Daniel? God influenced this captor, gave him, Daniel, favor with his captives. But he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Nice guy, that Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we don't know exactly what Daniel perceived to be in the king's portion that would defile he and his friends, but it's quite possible that some or much of the food would come from sources prohibited under the law of Moses. So a couple of things to note here. First of all, Daniel establishes boundaries. He says, okay, I realize that God has allowed me to be in this difficult place. I realize that He has called me to work for the welfare of this enemy nation. But I will be true to my calling. I will be true to my values. I will still serve God in the way that He has called me to live. We'll see this determination on Daniel's part repeated as he is challenged about false worship. And it's so important that we recognize that God gives him favor with his supervisors. You see, God will honor those who honor Him. Let's look at verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. And then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned to the king. So the third point is that we see again, like we saw in the series on the church, if you remember that, God doesn't set up people to fail in the assignments that He gives them. God doesn't set us up to fail. When He calls us to serve Him, He equips us for the job. And lastly, here's what I want to leave you with this morning from the first in our study of Daniel. And I will tell you up front that it's a little bit negative, perhaps a little bit scary. I'm sure that my story is not different than most of yours. From my earliest childhood, I remember pastors and evangelists pointing out that there was coming a time of persecution for Christians, even in North America. How many have heard that? We've heard that and heard that and heard that. During those years, probably the most severe persecution would be that as children taking a Christian stand, we would be teased and possibly made fun of. But today, I'm sure you're aware of this, we are clearly living in a new age, a new season. In our minds, probably an unwelcome season, an uncomfortable season. You know, I can't believe, as I read the news, how quickly our culture is disintegrating around us. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is responding to questions about the end times. Listen to his words from verse 9 through 12. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. He says, you will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. I don't think it's my imagination. I've heard this word hate used more in the last few months than probably in the rest of my life. People talking about hating others. And we being accused of hate because we disagree with someone's actions. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. People of indoctrination. Sin will be rampant everywhere. I think we can agree with that statement. And the love of many will grow cold. You think about the love of many in the world growing cold. Think about your own connections, your own Christian friends and relatives and so on and forth. How many people that you just say, you can say to your wife or your children, look at that person, they just love the Lord. Even within the church, the love of Jesus is growing cold. Certainly, if you're following the news at all, you'll agree that sin is rampant everywhere. And what is becoming more common is that any suggestion that a habit, an attitude, an action, or a lifestyle might be sinful is being met with accusations of hate speech and name-calling. Take, for example, the recent expulsion of a student from a Christian school here in Canada for simply saying that he believed God created two genders, a man and a woman. Expelled from a Christian school. How about the lady in the States whose application to adopt children was turned down because she had Christian values? You know how difficult it is to find adoptive homes for kids that are older, 8, 9, 10, 11. This lady, single mom, wanted to adopt three of those older children who had no home, no hope of adoption. One might think, well, certainly might question her financial ability to look after these children. But she was turned down because she had Christian values. And the perception was that she might pass those values on to her child. How about our own Prime Minister in the last election threatening to rescind the charitable status of pregnancy centers who are trying to encourage the preservation of the lives of the unborn? And we could go on and list example after example. So the situation that we find ourselves in has some striking similarities to that of Daniel. While Christianity and its values was once respected, now we live in a time in history. We live in a new season. We live in a new time. His plan may not be all rosy and smooth sailing like we like, but he still calls for us to bloom where we are planted. We live daily with the tension of loving everyone as the Lord calls us to. Loving everyone regardless of lifestyle choices, while at the same time establishing boundaries which honor God by the way we live and the choices we make. So the point is this. Are you prepared to be a Daniel? Have you given thought to your personal boundaries that would honor God? Are you prepared to stand alone? Are you prepared to be called hateful and other names? Do you dare to have a purpose firm? And do you dare to make it known? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example that Daniel gives us. An example of someone who was determined to honor you with his life and with his values. Someone who was prepared to live out the plans that you were asking him to live, regardless of the fact that they were not all bright and sunshine and roses. Thank you, Lord, for his example to serve you regardless of the cost. May we all be willing to take a stand for you. Keep us in your care, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.